Bible reading this morning is from the book of Revelation. Revelation 5. Keith entitled it, The Scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one at a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the earth, and the living creatures, and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, and wealth, and wisdom, and strength, and honour, and glory, and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. Excuse me while I muddle with the technology. Am I on, Keith?
What?
Lovely.
We're asked this year to pick a character to talk about, and I've really struggled with that. I wanted to talk about Judah, just because I like talking about Judah enough, and then I've really begun to feel that actually God's telling me I need to talk about someone in the New Testament, and I thought I want to talk about people who are following Jesus, and of course the obvious choice would be Peter, someone who's always out there doing stuff and looking like an excited, committed believer of some sort. But actually, I'm not really much like Peter, and I kind of wanted to talk about someone I could identify with. And so we've got John here, who, in that reading, Revelation, is in Patmos. It's at the end of his life, and he's sitting down doing some thinking. And to be quite honest, I like sitting down and thinking. probably too much thinking for some people's liking. And in fact, during the last week, I've been working with the governors at Churchfields, doing various things and going to various meetings. And my reflection on the week has been that over the last few weeks, I've had various discussions with people, and I've talked about things that need to be done. And that, for me, was the job done. I'd talked about things that needed to be done. The fantastic blessing about the people I'm working with is they've started stuffing things in my diary, saying, we've got to do this, we're getting on, we're doing it now, and you're going to take part in it. And maybe John's a bit like that. certainly, they're certainly the Peters that are around me, who, as soon as they see something, they want to get up and do it. And I'm really blessed in working at Churchill's that are people who are more proactive than I am. And sad to say, my preaching preparation tends to be a bit the same. I sit down and read. So let's pray God helps me to say something sensible this morning. And I pray that he blesses you as I say it. But as I came to John, and I've started kind of the end of his life, because I wanted to talk about Jesus. And I think as I speak a few times about John, that's where we need to go this year. I really believe that my focus this year needs to be more and more on the real Jesus. And following the real Jesus is going to help me to be the real Keith. That's my plan for the year. I hope that as we go through the year together, we'll all see more of the real Jesus in one another. And I'll be seeing the real Susans and Johns and Keiths and Garys and whoever in the congregation. As I said, in the reading we find John in Patmos. But let's go right back to him, because he's here having this vision granted to him by God. And probably as he had this vision, he might have remembered some of the early days of his life as a follower of Jesus. I mean, go back to Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And in Luke's account, he adds, they left everything and followed him. They followed Jesus. One of the things that I wanted to look at was how well do we follow Jesus? And I came across a website, as you do in your research on a sermon, came across a website on tribute bands. Bands of people who want to play the music of their favourite musician and so on. And if you go on to, if you just Google tribute bands, you get pages of them. But some of the names are fantastic, like Coldplay, the Coldplay tribute band. Rolling with the Stones, who you might guess. The Real Diamond, a nice little pun on Neil there, the Real Diamond. And my favourite one is Abacadabra. I just think that's absolute magic, don't you? Abacadabra. And all these people are going out and they're trying to perform as their favourite star. And a few weeks ago, Adele released her latest album, and the BBC did a wonderful programme on that. And to introduce Adele, they had a little item on Adele impersonators. They got a group of young ladies who wanted to sing like Adele. And just to make it more fun for these impersonators, They dressed Adele up as, not Adele, and called her Jenny and put her in the group. And I just...
Thank you.
I could watch that again and again. It was just so lovely to see those people who really thought they were probably doing a half-decent job elsewhere and singing her songs. And then they actually encountered the real Adele. And, you know, he said he teared up. I tear up when I look at that. I also think about, what would it be like when the real Keith meets the real Jesus? And he says to me that he loves me and he's going to welcome me into his presence and he's done everything for me. I always think about, when we think about John over the next few weeks, to think about whether we're just a tribute band doing not quite good enough impersonations of Jesus, or real Christians who are living with that Jesus in us, who transforms us. Because I think that's where John was when he came to the end of his life and he had these visions. He'd been invited to follow Jesus. And he could look back on his life and think about who Jesus really was. And how important he was to him at that point. Exiled on Patmos at a time when Christians were being persecuted, perhaps tortured, killed for their faith. And it was interesting that Mary said that we had that time when we could, as a church, we used to go outside so people could see what we were doing. One of the problems for Christians at that time was their secret rituals. Because they didn't do everything in public. They had their private faith that they had with Jesus. And they didn't do the things the way the Romans did. And the Romans were really offended by that. And thought, what can these people be doing in secret? But for us, we wanted to make our faith known and to show it. And we're fortunate in our society we can actually do that. Let's turn to Revelation. So John, struggling as he is, having been moved to this remote island because of his faith. In Revelation chapter 4, we've seen the throne of God and the Almighty present there. And then we come into Revelation 5, and then the right hand of him who sat on the throne with a scroll writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" What a question. Tom Wright in his book notes the saying that it said that we're all overdrawn in the moral bank. And I was listening this morning to a service from Her Majesty's prison at Long Larton. And just listening to people talking about those are people in prison who know they've done wrong, and society has told them that they've done wrong, and they're suffering the punishment for that. But the sermon kept on pointing out that actually we all know our guilt, our unworthiness, the things that we're not able to do because of our guilt. And here, the angel asks for someone to come and open the scroll. And what's the scroll about? Well, it's about God's plan for rescuing humanity, for bringing his creation to the way he wanted it to be. But there was no one there who could open it. No one in heaven or earth could open the scroll, and I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now that's fantastic because I'll get to mention Judah. If we turn to Genesis chapter 49. Judah was not the first son of Jacob, but for various reasons, some of Jacob's other sons, various heinous sins they committed, were not accorded the same level of respect when at the end of his life Jacob came to grant blessings on his children. And as he comes to Judah, he says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah." But what do you think of when you think of a lion? Have you seen those adverts for that National Geographic cats program? It terrifies me, all these big cats coming and with their big teeth that can crunch and kill you. And the lion is probably often thought of as the king of the jungle. And certainly, as it's depicted here and used in the Bible, there's a clear sense that we're looking to someone who has tremendous power. "You return from prey, my son, like a lion crouches and lies down, like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter, the ruling, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. And the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." Now, all of this picture language is a bit strange to me, but it's talking of the beauty of the one who is to come and fulfill the promise to Judah, the lion, the ruler, the scepter. He has to rule Israel. And why is that important? Well, if we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world, and as part of his commission to man was to take care of it, to look after it, and make it the world that he wanted it to be. We are co-workers with God in his plan for his creation. But things haven't gone quite as we would have liked, or as God would have liked. We've let him down. We're people who are unworthy to come and open that scroll for him. But for John, the man he's known for many years, followed since that call to him to become a follower and a fisher of men. So John, in that vision, he sees the perfect man, the human Jesus. One worthy to open the scrolls, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus descended from Judah. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. He's able to complete what God has started and wants to fulfill through us. As Tom Wright says, one of the most decisive moments in Scripture is John hears the word, "See, the Lion of Judah." He turns, and what does he see? He sees the Lamb, the sacrifice, Jesus, who gave himself for us, gave himself for his creation. "Then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." So there are three things we can pick up from this. Clearly, Jesus has won the victory. He is the victor. He is the one who can come and open the scroll. He's one who comes to rule, but his rule comes from sacrifice. And that for us is a challenge, isn't it? Because when we want to rule, we want to be in charge, and sometimes sacrifice is not in our nature. And sadly, that has been part of the history of the church. One is to rule by force rather than by sacrifice. But here in this vision, we see those things joined together as we see the human Jesus, our divine Saviour. The ruler of the earth, the one who sacrificed as a human. We see those paradoxes as together we come to that ultimate moment when we find in John's vision, seeing who is it who is worthy to fulfill what God has planned. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. He is all-seeing and all-powerful. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Even our prayers, part of the incense that brings a sweet, fragrant smell in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Heaven is filled with the glory and majesty and praise of Jesus. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." Four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. And all of this glorious vision of the wonder of Jesus, the greatness of his King, the greatness of the man he'd walked with for 3 years. John, in his old age, facing persecution, thinks these are words I must write and send to the church to let them know that Jesus is their King. Whatever their world situation might be, whatever they think of today's events, what's going on around them, this is the vision for them to hold on to, that Jesus is the ruler of heaven and earth, the sacrificial lamb who's given himself for the world, the human who fulfilled what the rest of humanity, what God's chosen people Israel could not do, and lived a life pleasing to God, the man who is also God himself. Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, to be worshipped and praised forever and ever. This is the one John feels he needs to tell his friends about in his letter. He's telling us about it today. Whatever we're doing today, however our things have gone this week, John would have us know that Jesus is there. He has all authority and love and care, and he is to be forever praised, and we can live our lives to serve him. I just want to pick this up from Colossians Since then, Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have a destiny to appear with him in glory. And for John, as he looked back, he could remember his call, as we read out earlier in John chapter, in Matthew chapter 4. But he could also remember that appearance of Jesus to his disciples recorded in John 20:21. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Just think of those young ladies when they saw Adele. How overjoyed they were. I bet the disciples were more pleased than that. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So when Jesus first met John, he said, "Follow me." When he last met him, he said, "I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I want to talk some more about John on another occasion. Try and unpack some of this. But one thing I'm convinced of is that we're not called to be a mere tribute band to Jesus, singing his songs, hoping they sound half as good as he made them sound. But we're called to be his children. We've been called to follow him and are sent to show him to the world. Jesus, the fully human man, has called us to do his works. The last time I preached about the gift of Christmas. It's not a handbag, but Emmanuel, God with us, and he is with us. Here John portrays Jesus as the Lion and the Lamb. All authority is his. This is the Jesus we are called to follow and imitate. No, we're not called just to imitate. We'll do greater things than he has done. We're called to do his works in his power, as he's called us to do. In the next couple of sermons, I want to unpack a bit more what that meant to John and what that can mean to us. Let's pray for a moment. I ask Susan to come and close our service for us. Father, we want to thank you that you sent your son Jesus. Lord, forgive me that I think of him too little and do not honour him enough in what I do. But I pray for each one of us that he would help us to think more of Jesus and to know more how we can honour him as we follow him this year. Amen.